In Galatians, we'll look to the second chapter where we've been trying to continue to preach the word to the church at Colossae. Remember briefly that they've been warned of false prophets coming in and spreading different gospels. The Judaizers are still there preaching their works. Some have come in with a higher knowledge of Christ is needed to be saved. If you didn't have that, you weren't in the inner circle. That's been going around since the Quakers. And all these things that Paul talks about, we could put the modern names to that, but I believe you're familiar enough with what's going on in the religious world that you can identify with some of these things and where it goes. People saying they see visions and all these extra-biblical knowledge that people profess to have as prophets when they're false prophets, and we don't need extra-biblical knowledge. The Word of God is complete and all that we need to serve our risen Lord, and it would do us well if we could do what is revealed in the Word of God. To do that is plenty, and so we rejoice in that. Paul, again, giving the information I gave to you in those sheets, covers the first part of that second chapter, verses 1 through 7. And we want to just reread some of this and just see, as he's warning them about these false prophets and about how harmful it can be in the church. We've got new converts coming in that are not settled in their knowledge. Very easy to lead them astray. I know when I was first converted and I went into the Providence Primitive Baptist Church and they were full of antinomianism and hyper-Calvinism, I didn't know the difference. I was just in love with the Word and trying to know what I could. I was in love with the Lord Jesus Christ and that got instilled in me. And I began to identify with that. And this is the problem when we have false religion. We begin to build our lives and our identity in that. And when that gets so firmly set, that is some of the hardest stuff to get out of your system. Nothing seems more seductive than to be saved by the grace of God and live like you want to. Because that's what that goes to. And then you're not going to reason that out in your mind. You just wouldn't do that. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make gospel sense. And the Bible certainly speaks against that. Till we continue in sin, that grace may abound. Paul uses the most strongest language in the Bible. God forbid that we even think such a thing as that. But the damage that does, it takes away the gospel, the whole strength of the gospel. You don't have an urgency to share the gospel with others. They might come to saving faith in Christ because they say that the gospel is just something for believers, not something that brings men and leads them to Christ. And I know that sounds absolutely crazy, but that's what it does. See what it does? And when you don't study the Word and you study behind a preacher instead of the Word, then that's all you're going to get. It's the same stuff over and over again. But the Lord, through His grace and mercy, I believe He believes us, brings us to the place, if we're truly His, to begin seeing the light as it is to be seen. A great scripture, and listen, I don't know where I'm going this morning. So, in Matthew, where it talks about the deception, Jesus says, and before the destruction of Jerusalem and beyond that, he said there'll be many false prophets and many antichrists that, if it were possible, it would deceive even the elect. If it were possible. Thank God for that.
Amen.
I had pockets of people all through my ministry early on that knew and believed the truth, and I couldn't answer the questions, and I would reject it because I was so steeped in my identity as a, quote, primitive Baptist, and what they believed. Oh, I got the doctrines of election and grace and predestination to a certain extent. Kind of cut off, you know, and it gets clouded. And so it never was developed as it should have when I should have been in the Scriptures deeper looking at those things. But thank God, through His grace, and especially at Glen Rose, Texas, I had a group of men that I'd meet with on Friday, and I couldn't answer their questions. And so we came home and went to a church out at Opelika and was there about 9 months. And it was run by two women, and they decided they didn't need me as a preacher anymore, so I left them to their church and went to Savannah, Georgia, where I was always told those people had it all messed up. Better stay away from them. I think I've shared this testimony with you where I was blessed to meet once a month for 2 years with 9 or 10 preachers. And we had revival. That's what we had. And I was able to help them because that was such a contentious thing among the Primitive Baptists. There were those that had the truth and understood where the gospel fit and the need for it. And then there are others that are hyper-Calvinist. And instead of, like Isaiah says, when he says, come, let us reason together, they would come together and they would butt heads. And it just caused a great division. And I believe the Lord used me to help those brethren understand where my false theology came from. It was so bad. It was so bad that I could have took you to Romans 1. 18 through 32, and I would show you 10 evidences of a child of God. Now, y'all let that sink in. That's how bad it is. I say all that to say this. When Paul warns us, be careful of false theology. Those are not light words. Those are the difference between heaven and hell. To some, it leaves in a bondage that they won't break out of. I'm not saying that they weren't saved. I believe I was saved. I just had all that knowledge messed up. But my world was a world of confusion and nothing about what the Word of God said that said that we should be joyful and full of joy and full of the Holy Spirit and love and have a fire and a desire to witness and to call others to Christ. That's done away with hyper-Calvinism or false theology in different ways. And that's just one aspect of false theology. What I want us to see is Paul says, I don't want you to be held captive by that. Christ came to what? Set us free. And we're free indeed in Him. So, having said that, let's go to the second chapter. And I'll just refresh your memory for what Paul says. I don't know how far we'll get in this, but we'll get as far as the Lord allows. For I want you to know, he says in the second chapter in the first verse, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you. And listen to his heart. You can always hear Paul's heart when he writes these epistles. He's not ashamed to lay it out there and let them know that this is something that is dire to him. This is something that his whole life is encompassed in. And it doesn't matter what he has to face, but what he's saying is what he wants to get across to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ at any cost. He said, I'll die for the gospel of Christ. And so this, he says, it's a great struggle. Of course it is. Persecution on every side. Even his own church at Corinth. You know what troubles he had there. Just every chapter in Corinth, he seems to be addressing an issue. And these people loved Paul, but some were divided and some didn't love him. Some were haters of him and all kinds of things, but he pressed on through it. And he said that it was a great struggle, but only because of his love that he had for the church and desire to them to be saved and to know Jesus Christ our Lord. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face. He hadn't even seen them. He's just writing a letter, a weighty letter, that their hearts may be encouraged. Why is he writing? Being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Just this one statement that he says in there. In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. He's saying in that one statement, there's no need to search anywhere else. Amen. Jesus Christ is the answer. Every need, every desire, everything that you need to live the life that God called and created you to be is encompassed in Christ. And you need not look anywhere else. Paul said, look at my record. I'm an apostle of Jesus. And he's not saying to me, what does he tell people when he says, follow me is what? I follow Christ. He's not saying anything to his glory, but listen to the truth of the word, and it sets you free. And this is what he's saying, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, with reasonable things that sound reasonable to a human man and trying to reason out the things of God, but they're not the things of God. They're arguments. They're against the knowledge of God. They're against the wisdom of God. And listen to this next statement because that's so very necessary for the church to know. For though I am present, though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your what? Your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. They were firmly established. The ones he was talking to, he knew were firm, mature believers, encouraging them to stand steadfast. And he also recognized them for their good order, that they were keeping house for the church as they ought to. That they weren't allowing other things to go on unhindered and unaddressed. That they weren't allowing things to come in to affect the things that were inside the church. That's the fallacy of false doctrine and antinomianism, where you don't think you're under the law or you don't have to keep the law to be faithful. You get what the old preachers call sloppy agape. You take advantage of grace. And it's not grace, that's grease. And so what he's warning them about, or praising them for, really, in encouraging them, is that they have good order and they're standing firm in the gospel truths that they knew. And that's what the church does. And he reiterates that when he says, verse 6, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, he already told them that they had good order and firmness in your faith in Christ. He's just reminding them. That's what we do when we hear the gospel preached. We're reminded of what God has done for us, of what the glorious things that he set before us in the church as his people, and for us to have the advantage to do. Therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you've received his life, let that life flesh out in you now. Walk in him. As I said earlier, and as John would say in the 15th chapter about abiding in Christ and he in you. That's the life of Christ. It's not how hard we try or the things that we do. It's yielding to the Holy Spirit and yielding to the life of Christ that's coursing through our veins now because we're born again believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And it tells us what that means. He says, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established. Well, we're rooted, we're built up, we're established in the faith, just as you were taught. These were firm gospel, sound gospel reasonings that they were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Why be thankful? Thankful that they are not caught up in this false theology that leads to bondage. Brethren, there's nothing worse than having the assurance of your salvation held back from you because of something you're struggling with. And the Lord, through His Word, you haven't found the answer, but you seek after it. That's a terrible thing. I've doubted my salvation on many, many occasions. And it's a terrible, terrible place to be. But where did I get my relief? I went to the Word of God. I went to the promises of Christ. He promised that He would never leave me nor forsake me. And so I'm thankful for that. So he reiterates in verse 6 something that we all always need to remember as believers. That as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, you're rooted in Him, you're built up in Him, you're established in the faith, and you've been taught firm, sound doctrine. I know Brother Reggie taught you firm, sound doctrine, and I trust and pray that I've not muddled it up too bad, that you might understand it, but I trust and pray that you understand the blessingness of that, and I think you do. And so he comes to verse 8. And I want to just read through that and I guess the end of that chapter. And then I'm going to go back and I want to talk about that being captive for just a few minutes. So having said that, now remember what he said. I rejoice in your good order and the firmness of your faith. You've received Christ, walk in Him, you're rooted, built up in Him, you're established in the faith. And when He says all that to them, see to it that no one takes you captive. Talk to mature believers now, and He's saying, see that no one takes you captive. What's He warning them about? He can come in and rob it in just a minute. If we get off on the wrong thing or we get to going down the wrong roads, we don't read the scriptures, and if we have somebody that says something that doesn't sound quite right, we don't search it out to see whether that's so. I've said many times that, you know, if I ever catch some of y'all saying, well, my preacher said so and so, I'm going to get on to you. Now, if your preacher said so and so because it's in the Bible, that's okay. Don't say it just because Brother Joey said so, because I'm still working through some stuff myself. But know it because the Word of God is true, it's sure, and it's steadfast. And God gave it to you to give you a light upon the way that you might have a joyful life and a thankful life and not be held captive, not have your time waste by false theology, false ideas, doubts come seeding in. That's all Satan. That's what he loves to do. If he can't get your soul, which he knows he can't, the next thing he wants to do is rob the joy of your salvation. Ask David. David had the joy of God's salvation robbed from him because of his disobedience. Because he stayed where he should have been out there at war, but he stayed at home and tarried, and he got into trouble because his eyes wandered. And he acted upon his lust. And so he didn't lose his salvation, but he lost the joy of his salvation. Doubts creep in. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit. There's nothing good about this. It's rotten. Emptiness. According to what? Human tradition. When Paul talks about tradition that he's passed on, what kind of tradition is he talking about? He's talking about the apostolic tradition that's been proven down through the ages. He's not talking about some human reasoning or philosophy. You know, a lot of them just love to sit around and just talk about philosophy all day. That's all they did, waste their lives, talking about never coming to conclusions. Let's hear what this one says. Let's hear what that one says. That's what our lives are going to be, just hear, and not do anything, never act, never do. That's where it leads, emptiness. And that's a road to hell. So he says, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, not according to Christ. For in Him, and now he makes that statement, this is a short statement in verses 8 and 9, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. And now he tells them why you don't have to do that. Why you shouldn't have to listen to that. And he goes on to a long spiel here that covers a lot of what he's already kind of touched upon in the first part of the second chapter. But now he goes into detail of describing who Christ is for the glory of God and to you as a believer and to the church. For in Him, all those that are in Him, that have been born again, that truly know Him, for in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. Christ ends any false theology. He is the head of all rule and authority. All bow to Him in the end. And certainly we should be doing it now. He said, I'm the reason. I'm what you need to know. I'm the head of it. I control it all. The Bible says that we have the mind of Christ. We need to avail ourselves of that. So that's what he's saying. For in Him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, that God in the flesh, and you have been filled in Him who is the head of all rule and authority. In Him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands. Our hearts have now been circumcised by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised Him from the dead. Death now has no dominion over us because Christ defeated that. The Bible says that God raised Him from the dead. Christ Himself rose from the dead. And so we know that to be so. Why? Because we read it in the Word of God. The Word of God tells us plainly. That's not all it tells us. What is the benefit of being raised from the dead, of the wrath of God being stayed off of us and now put on Christ who bore it freely so that we might live? And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision in your flesh, you that were unable to do anything except the grace of God call you out of darkness into His marvelous light. And the uncircumcision in your flesh, God made alive together with Him. What did He do? Having forgiven us all of our trespasses, past, present, and future. Amen. Those future ones, I'm telling you, that just breaks your heart. But He's forgiven us of those. Having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. The law demanded death. He's guilty. And Jesus steps in and says, no, I took that on me. Now they have my righteousness. I'll take their unrighteousness on me and bring it before a holy God and satisfy that debt. That's what He did for you and me as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This is set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in Him. There's no other philosophy or doctrine that could come in and destroy that. Christ destroyed it all. He is the true one. He disarmed the rulers and the authorities, all that would have something that could come against us, but He put them to an open shame and He triumphed over them so that we might live. And my subtitle in the next section said, let no one disqualify you. So he's bringing together, don't be held captive. Also, don't be disqualified. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in question of food and drink. Now he brings in the law and all of its outward workings that don't mean a thing if the inward's not there. You know, it's just something that damns our soul if we're not doing it because the Word of God is worked inside us inwardly. and we're not obeying Him from the heart. Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Asceticism is a strict self-denial that in this case comes from a prideful attitude. The very thing that got Adam and Eve in trouble in the garden. The very root probably of all sin is pride. And the very opposite of that would be wisdom that God loves, pride He hates. And so He says, let no one disqualify you insisting on this strict self-denial, this asceticism, and worship of angels. We only worship the Lord God and Him alone. Going on in detail about visions. All they're doing is puffing themselves up and calling attention to their, oh, I've seen this and these mighty things. What did Paul say when he's called up into the third heaven? He said, I can't tell you. God said, don't say nothing about that. Don't you? I can't reveal that. But here, they're revealing everything that they think they know about everything. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Listen to the terminology. All flesh. And not holding fast to the head from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. The only way that we grow is through Christ Jesus, who is our head. We are His body. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. Referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to human precepts and teachings. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion, and asceticism, and severity to the body, but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. You learned that as hard as anybody. I believe his name was Martin Luther, wasn't it? Went around whipping his back till it was bloody. To no avail, until he came to understand that it was faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see the difficulty of this, and you see what he's saying. Don't be held captive by things that have no meaning in the light of God. Reading the Word of God, listen to who Jesus is. See what He's done for you. See that everything has been filled in Him. Galatians 5:1 says, for freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm, therefore, and do not submit again to a yoke of slavery. What was all this other stuff doing to these people? It was bringing them back into bondage. The very thing that Christ has delivered them from, or is in the process of delivering some from. And when we see that, and again, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. We went on to explain that more. If you'll turn to Romans 12 just for a moment. Familiar scripture. Again, I've got my markers all in the wrong place this morning because that's not where I was going. But again, the Lord has different ideas, and I'm going to follow His ideas. Romans 12, familiar scripture with us about who we are. When we've been born again, what have we now become? We were once dead and not even a sacrifice, I guess, only a sacrifice to Satan. But now we've been made by the blood of Christ a living sacrifice, in contrast to all those dead cows and doves and turtle doves and all those things that had to be put to death that represented or pointed to the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But listen to who you and I are now and why this is so important. I appeal to you, Paul says, again we see his heart, don't we? I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. The King James used to say, which is your reasonable service. Very much plainer to me in that. Both plain, but reasonable service really puts the roots on it to me. The very least you can do. That's your reasonable service. Looking at what Christ has done for you, it is a reasonable thing to present your body as a living sacrifice. Is that not what Paul was doing? Is that not what Christ did? Was he not a living sacrifice that ultimately gave his life on Calvary that all of his people might be set free? And he says now, speaking to the church, hearing that love, I appeal to you. I'm pouring my heart out to you. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is they might be saved. You know, we see all these things. We've come down through that. And then he says in verse 2, do not be conformed to this world. The very thing that he's saying in Colossians, he's saying in Romans. He would also say it in Ephesus. He would say it at Galatia. He would say it at Philippi. He would say it at Thessalonica. He would tell Timothy and Titus the same things. And Jude speaks of it. Jude wanted to come to build up the church. He said, I can't do it. I've got to warn you about what's going on. And this is like 10 years later when we're reading the letter at the church at Colossae. Paul's warning them then. A Jude now, 10 years later, it seems, according to history, is dealing with the very same problem, except it's already crept in. He said, they crept in. These ungodly people have crept in. And you've been warned all this time to stay on guard, to stand steadfast. No wonder Paul poured his heart out with such power that they might indeed not be caught up in false worship, but to serve the true and living God. How do you do that, Paul? Do not be conformed to this world. Don't listen to the theologies of this world, the false teachings, all that's going on. You're in the world, but you're not of the world. We have to go out into the world to witness to the world. But we're not of the world. Thank God we've been delivered from this world. Amen. There's a better world coming.
Yes.
And that's what we look for. The heavenlies. Where we can rejoice without this sin and sorrow and all the difficulties that we face. There's a better day coming. But in the meantime, he says, do not be transformed to this world. Begin to get used to what you're going to be. Conform yourself to who I say you are, not what the world or somebody else expects you to be or somebody else says that you are. You are who I said you are. You're a blood-bought believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, full of power and Holy Spirit. And you've got something precious in you that you can share with others that they might come to know the same Lord that delivered me from my sins. So do not be conformed to this world. But how do we do that? Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Why do you study the Word every day? Why do you read the Word? Why do you pray? Why do you seek after God? Because our minds need to be renewed, don't we? We're polluted. We're bombarded. Turn your TV on. You can't leave it on very long. You're bombarded with the world and all of its culture and all of its changing, and it's going off the rails faster than I've ever seen it in my life and in yours, I know. But we're not to be conformed to that. We're to be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing, God says, test. But by testing, you may discern what is the will of God. We all want to know the will of God in our lives is to be obedient and serve Him acceptably all the days of our lives, with every breath that we breathe, with the time that we have on this life. That's the will of God for you, and that's the will of God for me and every other believer. We test that. That by testing, you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. God tells us that's what satisfies Him. Going back to talking about that sacrifice, said, under the old covenant, God accepted the sacrifice of dead animals, but because of Christ's ultimate sacrifice, the Old Testament sacrifices are no longer of any effect. We find that in Hebrews, talked about it all the way through there. The law was good, but Christ is better. Good covenant, better covenant. For those in Christ, the only acceptable worship is to offer themselves completely to the Lord. Under God's control, the believer's yet unredeemed body can and must be yielded to Him as an instrument of righteousness. We find that in Romans in the 6th chapter. He goes into great detail about that. When he speaks of this reasonable service or this spiritual worship, in light of all the spiritual riches believers enjoy solely as the fruit of God's mercies, it logically follows that they owe God their highest form of service. Understood here is the idea of priestly spiritual service, which was such an integral part of the Old Testament worship. We remember the Levites and their part and how critical everything had to be. It had to be just so. We've been freed from the penalty of that, but we've been freed in a far greater way to serve Him in spirit and in truth. And then he says, do not be conformed. And this is really what we're looking at as we're trying to tie this in with the difficulties of false religion coming in, of changing your mind from the truth. He said, do not be conformed. Because the world, as they knew it then, that culture changed. And our culture changes. And it changes. And it looks different. But I'll tell you, it's mainly the same things, isn't it? It's just got a different name to it. A more acceptable. We don't call it homosexuality anymore. We call them gays. A word that we used to use in light of saying, well, he's got a gay personality. A nice, happy personality. But that's been robbed, hasn't it, by the world. And we call them, we want to make it more acceptable. We want to make it lay easier on our tongue and speech. The Bible says, do not conform. Call it what it is. Call it what it is, because sin cannot be uncovered unless you say, this is what it is. And it doesn't matter just that. It's pride, anything else. Any other sin, we call it like it is. I preached a sermon a long time ago where it says, we hack Agag to pieces. And you bring it out in the open and you slice it up. You see it for what it is, for what it's doing, robbing the glory of God, and you get rid of it in your life. You go right down to the very nitty gritty. And I don't care how many times you got to do it, you keep doing it. And most of us have besetting sins that really weigh heavy on us. And we have to fight them constantly. Do not be conformed. Conform refers to assuming an outward expression that does not reflect what is really inside, a kind of masquerade or act. The word's form implies that Paul's reader were already allowing this to happen and must stop. Better translated, this world, better translated age, which refers to the system of beliefs, values, or the spirit of the age. See, it's continually trying to change its face so we don't recognize it for what it is. But there can't be but three or four basic things. You know, Satan says he has carefully devised tools or instruments. He don't have a big toolbox. It's just a small toolbox, but he knows how to use that toolbox. Well, we've got a greater toolbox, and we should know how to use our toolbox to fight those carefully devised schemes. He didn't just say one day, that sounds like a good thing, I might try it. No, they were carefully devised. He knew what would tempt our flesh. He knew all the things that he tempted Jesus with, and Jesus overcame them. By His power, we can overcome them too. So He's put all of them before Jesus, and Jesus was victorious. We too can be victorious. The spirit of the age, the names changed, the sins the same. At any time current in the world is the spirit of the age. The sum of contemporary thinking and value forms the moral atmosphere of our world and is always, always dominated by Satan. Satan is behind it all. If it's not gospel truth, it's satanic. I don't care how pretty they make it sound. I don't care how acceptable or reasonable they sit down with you. Oh, you ought to be able to reason this. I am reasoning that. In the Word of God says that sin, get it out of your life. And so, we're not to be conformed to the world, but we're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. There's a lot more, we'll have to stop there. God help us as we think of that. Forgive me if I've rambled some, but my heart was heavy this morning. I trust and pray that as we go forward in the new year, we're renewed in our mission. We are on a mission. We're ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might speak to others about the mercies that we've received. We ought to be heartbroken over people that are dying and lost, and they're floundering. They're looking for answers in every drugs and sex, whatever. They're looking for it everywhere, but where they need to find it. And Jesus said, I'm the answer. You can be complete in me. And his arms are wide open. Come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. You don't hear that hard a lot. And you'll find that yoke is easy and light. God help us to understand those things. This is my prayer for Christ's sake.